Oh, son of a... Ow.
Okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. Oh, man. I just rocked my shin. I should not go get water breaks and not do pee breaks.
Please rest your refreshments to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. So, I wish I could say we did a super special episode for this one, but it's just a normal episode. So remember when I said we'd make a big deal out of episode 52? I lied. It's just a regular episode, but it's a good regular episode. In fact, it's part one of another two-parter on the priesthood. Today we chat about the priesthood in general and dive into the history of it up until the time of Christ. Hope you enjoy the episode. Today we're talking about the priesthood. I did it again. I intro'd something that I know I'm going to say the exact same thing when I record the actual intro. So, yeah. History of the priesthood, it's going to be super, we're going to cover a lot.
Are we allowed to call it the history of the priesthood if the priesthood has always been there?
Ooh. I mean, history is what happened throughout from the past until.
But in eternities, there is no past, there is no future. It's all present.
We're not in the eternities right now, Burgess.
But the priesthood is.
That's true. When we are in the eternities, when again during the podcast in the clouds, we won't call it the history.
Okay. We'll call it the present of the priesthood.
What has happened in the past, which is also now, which is also in the future, which is happening now or may not be happening at all.
And all the eternal beings listening would be like, I don't know those words. What do those words mean?
No, all the eternal beings are like, that makes perfect sense.
I think all the eternal beings are saying, you guys are complicating this way too much.
That is true. Yeah. But for eternal beings, nothing is too complicated, right? No, I'm just kidding. Maybe this can be like our spirit, or like our missionary work in the spirit world.
Oh, there you go.
People can listen to, we can do a podcast in the spirit world. That'd be pretty cool. I'd be down with that.
Paradise podcast for everybody in prison.
At any rate, we regress, right? We digress. We're going to talk about the priesthood today and what has already happened with the priesthood up until now, what it means, general broad topics or principles and doctrines about the priesthood. Where do we begin with the priesthood? Again, like fasting, it is a very broad topic. We can talk about lots of different things. Where do we want to start?
Should we start in the beginning?
There is no beginning.
Oh, Tyson, do you mean Genesis chapter 1?
Well, that's an interesting question in and of itself, is when is Genesis chapter 1? I guess the question is, do we suppose that we know the point in time when Genesis chapter 1 occurred, or what time frame it encompasses? Here's the thing. What is the priesthood?
God's authority to act given to man.
Well, yeah. So, yeah, the authority to act in God's name.
Yep.
Right?
Sure. To administer ordinances, to establish the gospel.
Interesting. So, this is a side note that maybe we'll get back to at a later time. It's something that was kind of brought up as a point by my mission president. We often talk about the authority of the priesthood and the power of the priesthood interchangeably. They are not interchangeable. My mission president, what he would used to say is that, you know,
you said power and authority are not interchangeable, but many times we use them.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, exactly.
Sorry, just making sure I've got my terms straight.
So
would you say authority and keys might be interchangeable or addressing the same thing?
I don't think, well, here what I have to say about it. This is what my mission president said to me at his own conference one time. Essentially what he said is he took us to task about the way that we administered blessings. And he said, a lot of you say by the power of the Melchizedek priesthood when you give a blessing. And he said, don't do that. He said, you give a blessing by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood. And he said, the power is up to you. And so just because you have been given authority does not mean that you have power. And there's a lot of nuance to that. It doesn't just mean, oh, if you've been sinning or something like that. The power that you need when you give a blessing or act in God's name in any instance is faith. If you've got faith, like the brother of Jared, all things are possible unto you. But faith has to be present in order for there to be power. The authority can be given without faith, or the authority can be held without faith, if you get my meaning. Or, you know, you need faith in a certain instance to know exactly what to say or how to act or those types of things. So faith is always has to be operative when we're acting in God's name in order for it to be effective.
Okay. Meaning someone can have hands laid upon them to receive the priesthood, but the power of the priesthood is brought on by faith.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. Okay. You know, you said something interesting. You said like someone can have authority without power.
Sure.
And so I'm, when you're bringing this up, you know, the difference between power and authority, I thought about Doctrine and Covenants 121. You know, where it says in 36 and 37 that the rights of the priest are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, cannot be controlled nor handled only upon the principles of righteousness, that they may be conferred upon us. It is true. So like you're saying, the power, well, let's hear, they may be conferred upon us. So that they would be the powers of heaven. So the rights of the priesthood and the powers of heaven. So those are the they may be conferred upon us. It is true. But when we undertake to cover our sins or to gratify our pride or our vain ambitions or to exercise control or dominion or compulsion upon the souls of men in any degree of unrighteousness, behold, the heavens withdraw themselves and the spirit of the Lord is grieved. And when it is withdrawn, amen to the priesthood or the authority of that man.
Yep.
So while they may not be the same or interchangeable, they are connected.
Sure. Yeah. Right? Yeah. No, I don't disagree with that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. And if we do any of those things listed, which are a lot of things, which are things that I do all the time.
Right. Right.
Right. Amen to the authority, to the priesthood or the authority of that man and the powers of heaven.
Right. Both have to be present. Right. They work, they work together in order. You have to, because honestly, like it's possible that you can have power without authority, right? So for instance, you might have the faith to know the will of God, but it might not be your stewardship, right? To administer in that thing, right? So I mean, so there's a lot of, I think, nuance to this idea, because sometimes a right or responsibility belongs to a person, even though there might be someone else equally or more worthy or qualified to do that. You know, this is an important point. We're all given rights and privileges. And sometimes we're there to witness and not to perform. Right. And that's a blessing also, but I kind of digress. But I think the bottom line is just realizing that just because you've had hands laid upon your head and been given the authority to act in God's name doesn't mean you don't have an additional responsibility to have the faith required to exercise that authority.
Also, President Nelson said recently that the power of the priesthood does not lie, or is it the blessings of the priesthood? Maybe I should look this up before.
It's power.
Power of the priesthood, right? Does not lie with the holder. We receive power and the blessings of the priesthood through our covenants,
which is an act of faith.
A faith, right?
Right.
Yeah.
It takes faith to live up to our covenants, because if we don't live up to our covenants, whose power are we under? That's another question, right?
Well, it says that whenever we do these things, and again, back in 121, it says that we kick against the pricks and fight against God.
Right.
So it's not just that you are, you know, it's not just that you are less effective. You are fighting against God. You're an enemy to God.
Right.
And
which doesn't work
exactly
out very well.
Doesn't work out too well.
This isn't, I've mentioned this scripture before, but in Acts, it, it I always think of this scripture when I think of priesthood power. This kind of ties into authority as well, which I think is interesting. But in Acts 19, it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? I'll tell you what, by this scripture, the evil spirits know who has power, who doesn't, because that power can bind them, can compel them to act. But if it's not there, they're under no obligation to do what you say.
Yeah, that's the whole thing, right? Is that they don't have that same agency that we do. That's, I mean, we see that in the temple, right? In the presentation of the endowment.
Right. Well, and it's interesting. So what happened in the pre-existence? A third of the hosts of heaven were cast out.
Right.
Doesn't sound like a choice to me, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it was in manner of speaking, but
like they made the choice,
they made the choice, but the consequence, they weren't given a choice whether or not to accept the consequence, right? The consequence followed and they had to obey. It's not like they could just hang out in heaven in a corner where no one saw them or something like that. You know, they were cast out of the presence of God for their rebellion. And so I think that's interesting. You know, the priesthood, whether it's administered directly from God or through his servants, is effectual, right? And it must be complied with. That's why this life is so interesting. Judgment is suspended so that a righteous judgment can come upon, but also that mercy can be afforded those who will live the gospel and abide by its precepts. So here's an interesting one. So we know that the priesthood has always existed because God is an eternal being. But we also know that in the entire history of the earth, the priesthood has been available, let's say. We do know of times of darkness, right? But that was because of wickedness. God didn't just pull the priesthood from the earth. It was because of the unrighteousness of the people that the priesthood wasn't available. But even that's not really the whole story, and we'll get into that. But who is the first person on the earth to receive the priesthood?
Adam.
Yes. I mean, well, technically, first mortal man, maybe not in space. Oh, which is interesting. I mean, people have had to have had the power of the priesthood and the authority of the priesthood as spirit. Like, you should be able to work through the powers of the priesthood as a spirit.
Yeah.
Because angels do this all the time.
And that's why I said
Jesus, right? And Adam, yeah, created the earth using God's authority to act in his name.
Yes.
That's literally what happened.
And that's why what I said was a little bit of a trick question, because President Spencer W. Kimball actually said that, paradise and spirit prison are not even beyond the bounds of this earth, right?
Yeah.
And so even if there aren't living humans on the earth with the priesthood, there are angelic servants who have the priesthood authority, albeit in a different sphere, that are here and doing his will.
I wonder if, like, the spirit, like, people in the spirit world who are learning about the gospel, like, they're watching it in effect, like, around. So they're like, hey, let's go learn a lesson from Burgess while he displays this, principle of the gospel. And like this little field trip of spirits are like watching. And if you screw up, it's like, uh-oh. Mainly it's like, let's watch John sin. Yeah. Anyway, but yeah, I mean, the Holy Ghost acts, testifies in the name of Christ all the time, you, I would assume, through the powers of the priesthood. Yeah.
Through the power or so, the authority? Yeah. Just kidding.
Both. Well, he's
got both. Yeah, both. Yeah.
But yeah, so Adam was given the priesthood at some point. He had the fullness of the gospel. And he received ordinances. He was baptized. We know that from the book of Moses, just like all are. But it brings up, I think, an interesting question of Adam was given the power to officiate in the priesthood. And sometimes we can conflate the priesthood with the authority to officiate, right?
Because that's very well put. Yes.
Right? Because is it true that in this church, the men in the church are the ones that are chosen to officiate in the priesthood? That is true. Does that mean that the women in this church have no priesthood authority?
No.
Yeah. I think you would be hard pressed to find almost anyone that would say that the women in this church have no priesthood authority.
I don't think you'd be hard pressed to find people. I think I could find people that say that.
Okay. Well, that's fine. So maybe Johnny and I run with a different crowd. I don't know. But I think the conversation we have is just about officiating. Like to me, yeah. it's a differentiating feature. You know, women in this church act with priesthood authority all the time. And that's how they fill their callings. That's how they administer their stewardship. You know, that's how, you know, when we do anything in the Lord's name, we're doing it with authority. Now, if we need to officiate in the sacrament, you know, as an example, or if we need to give a priesthood blessing, yes, those things are given to the male members of the church for reasons we don't know. I don't know why that is. And I don't know if that's always going to be the case. For whatever reason, that's the program that the Lord has set up in his church right now.
I'm glad you said that, because I would love Janine to bless our children. She would give amazing blessings. I would love Abby to be able to bless and pass the sacrament. That's just the way it is now, and maybe later down the road, it might be different. We don't know. Or maybe it might not be. I don't know.
And it's kind of funny, you know, I don't think he's going to get mad at me for saying this, but our bishop right now, he said to me on more than one occasion that he would absolutely support one of the sisters to be bishop one day. You know, he would have no problem with that, because he thinks there's, you know, such power that the women bring to our worship. I know that that's true as well. The women bring incredible power to the church and to their service and to our families. It's amazing. But we are given a directive and we follow it until we hear otherwise. That's kind of how the program of the church works.
When President Nelson, when he gave his talk about priesthood power coming from keeping our temple covenants, and that women have access to that same power that men do. Like, men are not the priesthood, right?
No, they're absolutely not.
So I was part of the elders quorum at the time, and we chose like lessons. And I remember suggesting that we coordinate with the Relief Society to both give that lesson on that talk on the same day. Because what I got from that talk was that it's our job to help our spouse to maximize, reach their potential as far as priesthood power goes. And it's our spouse's job to help us reach our potential, right? And so I was, that was kind of the point of the elders in the Relief Society doing the same lesson. Because I was hoping that we could get, like, the women talk about it with the women, the men talk about it with the men, and then we come back to our homes and we talk about it together. And so it kind of added that level to how I see my priesthood power. Part of my job is to help my wife reach her maximum potential in the priesthood, as hers is to me. There's no doubt in my mind that we have the same we have access to the exact same power. And I really don't think there's any difference in a mom kneeling beside the bed of a sick child, asking a blessing upon that child, than there is if two men administer priesthood blessing.
Because here's the thing, like I think the way that the world looks at it is that when you're called to a priesthood office, that is somehow a title of honor, right? Like we would give the president of the United States, something like that. And that is not what it is.
Right.
Even though it's an honor to be called to a priesthood office, I would agree with that. But it is a call to service. And I think that's what gets lost. You don't wear it as a badge of honor in the sense that you wear it to be seen of men. And we don't always do it perfect all the time, but it's an important distinction because over and over again in the scriptures, there are parables and examples of servants. Right. He doesn't call it's not the, you know, the parable of the talents isn't about, this person's favored friends, you know, getting bestowed upon special gifts and getting to go do whatever they want. They're given a specific stewardship as a servant with a specific task to perform. And when they don't perform that task, they are unprofitable servants. But when they do, they are given more. It's right. Interesting how that works. You know, usually you're like, well, okay, I'd like some time off now. Right.
We've covered the priesthood. Again, I guess we've kind of moved, generally speaking, our feelings about it today. Why don't we... Again, I tried to do this earlier, but why don't we talk about the biblical accounts of the scriptures, how it moved through the church, who was able to use it at the time, you know, how it went through the tribe of Levi, but also maybe not necessarily strictly through Levi and Aaron. Let's get that all out there, because when I say let's get that, I mean, I don't know a ton about that, so let's chat about that. So if there's hypothetically anyone out there who's kind of like me, they'll be able to benefit from it as well.
What I wanted to bring up before we get into kind of the history is an aspect of the history of the priesthood, which are dispensations. That's important. What is a dispensation?
Period of time where the priesthood is on the earth.
Or when the church, Christ's church is organized on the earth. Right. With and what you said, Burgess, is a part of that, with earthly representatives with authority. Right. And so the first dispensation would belong to Adam. The second dispensation is Enoch. The third dispensation is Noah. The fourth dispensation is Abraham. The fifth is Moses. And the sixth is Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when you read in the New Testament, talking about Moses all the time, right? There's probably a lot of reasons for that, but one of the main reasons for that, in my opinion, is because their belief was they still belong to the dispensation of Moses. You know, it's like continuation of priesthood authority on the earth through Moses. And that's why they talk about Abraham too, obviously, but Moses is the prime figure for that dispensation.
One thing that I've always kind of thought about is that, again, as I learned about it as a missionary, come follow me, dispensations were very clear cut, right?
Right.
So people of, say, the Jaredites are under the dispensation of Noah, even though they don't, like, they're not administered to by Noah himself, right?
So this is really interesting. Because, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. I would say the dispensations follow biblical lines, which makes sense because, again, it's the Church of Christ. But like I said, we've got these kind of branches out there. So under the dispensation of, the great apostasy in Book of Mormon times didn't happen until like hundreds of years after the church fell into apostasy in Jerusalem.
Right. So let me read something. This is in an article that talks about dispensations. It's going exactly where you are, Johnny. So it says, in addition, there were dispensations of the gospel among the Nephites, the Jaredites, and the lost tribes of Israel. Melchizedek could also be included, as well as John the Baptist, since they truly held the priesthood and taught the word of the Lord to the people and were unique in their time. There are many other prophets who have had the priesthood and a knowledge of the gospel. Perhaps if more were revealed to us, we would learn that they too should be spoken of as having a dispensation. These could include, among others, Abel, Esaias, Gad, Jeremy, Elihu, Caleb, Jethro, Zenoch, and Zenas. So you're absolutely right. There's
interesting.
Depending on how we think about it, we might not be thinking about dispensations in as holistic a way as we should. We're just kind of acting on one, something that's relatively easy to digest, right? We do that a lot. But also just the limited information that we have.
That makes a lot of sense. Like, I think that, it goes along with what we talked about, like lost scriptures. Because I always had that same question, but I think when you said it, it's like, oh yeah, that's, I'm glad you read that article. Because it's like, that makes a lot of sense.
What was that article from again?
That's just from an article on churchofjesuschrist.org titled Dispensations.
Oh, okay. Great. So and I've always kind of thought of, a dispensation as just, and I think we think about it globally now because now it can truly be global.
Right.
Right. President Nelson can administer and the 12 can administer, can have their, well, not their own dispensation because that sounds weird, but they, now we don't need a prophet in Japan and a prophet in Africa, to govern and administer the priesthood ordinances,
keys and keys
and establishment keys.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah. And to act on behalf of a little, of a smaller group of people, they can do that now through the internet. They can do that now through modern means of travel.
Right.
But back in earlier days, they weren't able to do that. So maybe, again, a dispensation isn't as global as we think that they could be.
Right. And when you think about things in that perspective, so let me give you an example. I'll tease this for when we're going to talk about the last days and the second coming. But it's interesting. So the scriptures talk about the 10 tribes coming back to their land of promise and bringing their prophets with them. That's an interesting thing. The reason they're talking about them bringing their prophets with them is because they're already going to be members of our church. Because right now, as a global church, prophets only come from one organization. And so when you understand the context of what that's saying, had this been in a previous dispensation, that may not have held true. In the context of the second coming with a worldwide church, they will be members of our church already. And so it changes the framework of that conversation when you have that understanding.
You know, that's interesting. I wonder if, again, I've seen some Buddhist statues with Buddha doing some interesting hand signals. So it leads me to the question, maybe Buddha was like held the priesthood and, received the ordinances of the temple. And, maybe he didn't, but, maybe he was a leader of his own dispensation and his faith was just kind of corrupted by people who made him more to, or whatever, to maybe he wasn't. But again, maybe that leaves it open for other, I still believe that there is scripture out there that we don't know about.
There's plenty. I mean, we know that. That's a fact.
Yeah.
Right.
The 10 tribes of Israel, Samuel the Lamanite didn't come from nowhere. He had to have had the priesthood given to him from somewhere, right? I mean, so it leads me to believe that Samuel the Lamanite, people like Samuel the Lamanite have existed at lots of places that we just don't have record of.
Well, Samuel the Lamanite's not that big a mystery, right? We know at that time that the Lamanites had been converted to the gospel and that they had had churches established, right?
Right. Right.
So that's not as big of a mystery, but we do know that he prophesied among his own people thereafter, right? And he was never heard of more among the Nephites, because they kind of, you know, the Nephites switch back and forth so much between their wickedness and their righteousness and all of that stuff. But but it is a good point that depending on the circumstances on the earth will depend on how the church is set up among God's children. And here's a big point that I want to drive home in this conversation, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about this point. God is no respecter of persons. As an example, you know who Jethro is?
Tull.
What was that?
You beat me too.
Got it. Beat you. You heard Jethro before and you know, right. You were going to make a Jethro Tull reference there, but he's going too fast. Yeah.
Play the flute. Yeah.
But no, Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. He's also happens to be who Moses received the priesthood from. And where did Jethro, or what lineage did Jethro originate from? I think you're going to be surprised by the answer if you don't know it. He was a descendant of Keturah, a lesser known wife of Abraham, a wife that bore him 6 children. No one reads this part of Genesis. They skip over it all the time.
I'm too busy focused on all the crazy stuff that happens in Genesis.
So, who are the two kids that we always talk about Abraham having? So, Abraham's firstborn son is Ishmael, right? And then Sarah does conceive and conceives Isaac, right? But after Sarah dies, Abraham lives on for a while and he has another wife named Keturah who bears him 6 children. And that is who Jethro descends from. Now, why is that significant when we're talking about Moses? It's significant because traditionally, we think of only a certain group of people having the priesthood, right? But since Jethro descended from Keturah, he wouldn't be strictly speaking, you know, I mean, we have some mixing going on. So obviously there's, you know, it's not totally clear cut, but, you know, his genealogy would dictate that he descended from Keturah and not Sarah with the rest of the tribes of Israel. And yet he has the priesthood and gives it to Moses. God is not a respecter of persons. He may choose a certain group of people who officiate in the priesthood at a certain time. God respects those who follow him and keep his commandments. And this example is made over and over again throughout history. We talked about before, I think, the whole birthright and firstborn son thing doesn't usually ever work out that way, as far as we know in the gospel. The birthright is always given to those that are worthy. In almost every case that we know about, right? Not to disparage anyone like, you know, say, Manasseh, who we have no reason to believe wasn't a good guy. But the birthright goes to those who heed the Lord's counsel and follow his paths. You know, even though we don't really have as an explicit a fight as we do with, say, Jacob and Esau, Nephi obviously is... you know, is chosen to lead his family after Lehi dies, right? And that is because he has put in the work to follow the Lord and keep his commandments. And you see this over and over again. So as we talk about it, I don't think we want to fall into the trap that like, oh, this random subset of people gets to officiate in the priesthood just because they happen to be born a certain way. Well, there's some of that. And you can say that got sorted out in the pre-existence, why it worked out that way. But by and large, what you're going to see is that those that fear God are the ones that are chosen to serve in his work. What is the importance in the early days of the earth? What is the importance of the priesthood? What is a defining characteristic of the priesthood? I would go so far to say that a very important characteristic of the priesthood throughout all of history is deliverance. The people of Israel go to Samuel. Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will deliver us out of the hands of the Philistines.
See, and I was going to say sacrifice.
I agree with that. There's not one right answer, but
right.
Sacrifice, absolutely. Because, again, do the people obtain deliverance without sacrifice? I've always thought that was super interesting. Speaking of Israel, though, that's another aspect of the priesthood, right?
Right.
Because there is a lineage component in the sense that Israel is God's people, and those mm-hmm. who serve God are adopted into the house of Israel, and that started with Adam, was renewed with Abraham, and continues to this day. So it's interesting, when Abraham decides that he wants to become a greater follower of righteousness, what does he seek after? He seeks after the promises made to his fathers. Adam, Enoch, Noah. And so it's interesting how lineage and priesthood are interconnected, and how all of those are kind of under the envelope of the people, the followers, the children of God. And that promises are also extremely interconnected with priesthood. Because it's through priesthood power or priesthood authority and the power of faith that we enter covenants with God that allow us to progress in the plan of salvation and to receive the blessings that we seek at God's hand.
So help me understand why the tribe of Levi and Aaron play such a big role. I mean, if we say that, you know, the power of the priesthood is available to everyone, why is it, or am I misunderstanding that the holders and the administrators of the Aaronic priesthood were solely through Aaron and his and Levi?
So I'm going to quote a song and see if you can tell how this ties into your question. Who's on the Lord's side? Who? So I wasn't prepared with this one, but since you brought it up, I'm going to go find it real quick. Exodus 32, excuse me. So if you remember, all of the children of Israel very quickly rebelled and built idols, right? So. And when Moses comes down and finds this going on, it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. So Aaron forged a calf for them to worship, right? Okay.
So I just have to laugh. Like, I think Aaron's response to this is just so funny.
It is.
Moses is like, what did you allow these people to do? Like, look, on these stone tablets, you know, the one that I just received from the Lord, number one. No graven images.
Right.
Like, that's number one. Go look at, I just smashed it on the ground, but you can still see it's there, right? Aaron's like, so Moses is like, what did you do? And he's like, oh, the people, it's all the people's fault. They just said, hey, give me some of your gold. And I threw it into the fire and out came this golden calf. It was so weird.
Yeah, no, Aaron does not look good here. It's yeah. true.
Sometimes I think like I see the Aaron now, and like sometimes I think Moses like looks back and is like, I thought like that Moses or the Aaron was supposed to be like the strong one, because like at the very beginning I was like, hey, I need a mouthpiece, you know.
So here's what happened. Here's what happened after that. So Moses goes out to the camp of Israel, right? And it says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. This is why the Levites were given the privilege of bearing the offices of the priesthood, is because when Moses drew a line in the sand, the Levites answered.
And do That's pretty you definitive think, right there.
Yeah. Do you think that it was solely the tribe of Levi, or do you think those who stood with Moses were adopted into the tribe of Levi?
I would say that there might be some of that. Yes. It's hard to know exactly, because none of these things are as clean. Yeah, we're not there. And, you know, okay, so we're not going to be able to, in these short verses, you know, list out the names of all of them and their tribes, right? And so we simplify sometimes, but it doesn't mean that it wasn't by and large, you know, there was probably a lot of community thinking going on during this time. And since the tribal nature of the Israelites was so ingrained in them, they probably, generally speaking, chose together as a group. Not to say that there weren't outliers, but that's kind of the exception that proves the rule, right?
So what you're saying is it may not be necessarily, hey, only the tribe of Levi could administer the priest, at least administer the Aaronic priesthood. It was likely that whoever wanted to, or it could be at least that whoever felt like they wanted to, could be numbered among the tribe of Levi to serve God.
I think so. I think there's interesting. There's too many factors to know all of it.
Yeah.
So for instance, yeah, I mean the tribe of Levi is getting praised here, but guess what? One of theirs is the one who forged the calf.
Yeah, that's true.
Right? Aaron.
No, he didn't do anything. He just threw it there and look what came out. That's so weird.
So
that's true.
Nothing is totally squeaky clean, right? I mean, we've got to have some room for error in accounting for all of this stuff. But
sure.
But we know that by and large, these were the tribe of Levi that came forth and said, yes, we are on the Lord's side. And this had repercussions for generations in terms of how the church was administered at that time for that people.
Man, like that is such a powerful story. Like I wish I had been told that as a youth, like as someone holding the Aaronic priesthood. Look, this is you. This is how the priesthood was originally given to the children of Israel, because they voluntarily committed themselves to do so. I'm gonna steal that for a young men's lesson.
And apparently it wasn't, I mean, the thing is too, even though it was a group of people, they were not in a position of power in the sense that this was a terribly popular decision at the time.
Right.
Right. They had 11 other tribes that apparently by and large didn't step up. Right. And that's, I think, a lesson too. Sometimes we need to stand alone or with few in order to do what's right. It's also a lesson.
Which I think is interesting because, yeah, the birthright tribe, Ephraim, didn't stand up. At least according to the Bible, at least according to this story.
Right.
Interesting.
Yeah. So there's all kinds of, and just like the Nephites, we've got periods of righteousness, we've got periods of wickedness, you know, the different tribes have their good and bad moments. None of this is easy, right? There's a lot of complexity to it that we need to account for, but it can be very interesting, and all of it can give you lessons if you're willing to go down that path. I think the study of it, you find so many interesting facts and twists that add beauty and richness to these stories that we often don't really have but a superficial knowledge of. You know what I mean? Open the book, read it. There's lots of cool stuff.
That is true.
I thought it was funny when you said, I'm going to steal that. Because it's like, it's just, like, I didn't know the story either, but it's like, it's just right there. It's in the scriptures.
Hidden in plain sight.
Right.
It is, for sure. For sure. So help me also understand, now that we've discussed the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood, where is the Melchizedek priesthood here? Is it within Moses?
Yes. Anytime any dispensation leader has all the priesthood keys, right?
Okay. Yep.
And it was only named the Melchizedek priesthood in our dispensation. Is that right? I know Melchizedek lived. He was obviously did not live in this dispensation, but it was never called the Melchizedek priesthood previously.
So right? let's read this part just to make sure we get it right.
We're reading.
We've established we can read.
That's right.
Our listeners can read
so our listeners don't have to.
The higher or greater priesthood is compared with the lesser or Aaronic priesthood. The reason for the name is given in DNC 107, 1 through 3. The Melchizedek priesthood is named in Psalms, Hebrews, Psalms and Hebrews, but here, let's read DNC 107. There are in the church two priesthoods, namely the Melchizedek and Aaronic, including the Levitical priesthood. Why the first is called the Melchizedek priesthood is because Melchizedek was such a great high priest. Before his day, it was called the Holy Priesthood after the order of the Son of God. So it sounds like it was called the Melchizedek priesthood either in or shortly after his day. So.
Yeah, and that's what the Bible dictionary makes it sound like, right. For sure.
Because it's interesting, we don't even know who Melchizedek is until we get further into this dispensation. We highly suspect that he was Shem.
Really?
Yes.
Shem meaning the son of Noah.
Yes, correct. The great high priest.
Mm. Sorry, going back to Burgess's thing, at least according to Wikipedia, that I, again, haven't confirmed this in the epistle to the Hebrews, but it says, according to the epistle of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is identified as the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So again, I haven't cross-referenced because we're talking about it right now. I didn't want to take the time to actually look, but I will, Melchizedek, the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, was a verbiage that Paul was using in the epistle to the Hebrews.
Right. Because in the Catholic Church, they don't use it as frequently as we do, but they still call it the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek.
In Hebrews 5.
They call it Melchizedek. Like they pronounce it differently. But
And they spell it differently. So in Hebrews, it's spelled Melchizedek. And it does say in Hebrews 5:10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's totally in there. And it's interesting too, like it's called the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood. There are some differences in the sense that the Levitical priesthood is, connotated more in terms of animal sacrifice and those types of rites and things that belong to the tribe of Levi. In our day, we use the Aaronic priesthood, but not to say that there is a terrible amount of difference just in terms of the administration of the gospel in our day as compared to the gospel in the day of Moses, as an example. But it's interesting, if we're talking about that, why are there two subsets of priesthood? What do you think would be the purpose for that?
I mean, one, we know that one is a preparatory priesthood.
So last conference, we learned something about sequence. Did we not?
Like the glitter that you put on your jacket?
Different kind, I think. But a preparatory priesthood makes sense, right? If you look at our Heavenly Father who finds ways to, what's the word, to nurture us in the gospel, he allows us responsibilities and opportunities line upon line so that we're not kind of taken unawares in terms of what might be coming next, right? So he does it in a very orderly, a very natural fashion. And so having the officiating and the priesthood separated like this would make sense in that kind of a gospel scenario. And if you think about, you know, Johnny, should we just keep going and have Burgess snoring in the background?
Thanks again for listening. If you haven't already, you want to make sure to subscribe to the show wherever you listen to catch part 2 coming next week.
Please bless us to get home safely.